I invite you this evening to open your copy of God's perfect word to 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. We're going to look at all of chapter 3 and verse 1 of chapter 4 this evening. I'm going to read here in a moment just simply 1 Samuel chapter 3 verse 19, then pray for God's mercy as we study together. And I ask you to stand in reverence for the reading of the perfect words of our sovereign God. 1 Samuel 3:19, hear the word of Christ. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would help us tonight cling to your words, that we would value them, that we would cherish them, that we would celebrate, Lord, the fact that you have revealed yourself to us. Lord, that we would listen to your voice, that we would follow the path that you call. We would do it for the glory of Christ, the one who speaks, now and forever. And Lord, we pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. I want you to imagine in a marriage relationship, if your spouse never spoke to you, wipe that smirk off your face. That's not a good thing. I mean, she never spoke to you, or he never spoke to you. Made meals, fixed things, took care of things, put money in the checking account, but never spoke, never had a conversation, never exchanged words. Just sort of functioned together in the same environment, did myriads of things to help one another in a myriad of ways, but never spoke to one another. Or what if you raised your children without ever speaking to them? You got them clothes, you got them to the places they needed to go. You drove them to school. You did all of those things, but you never spoke to them. Or you were a child that never spoke to a parent. There was never communication in that way. There were never words that were exchanged and all of those sorts of things. We tend to take the blessing of words for granted. We tend not to value words. We tend not to understand the primacy of words for relationship, the primacy of words for expressions of love and care and compassion. We just sort of live each day and we tend to take our words for granted. But the very thought of living apart from words is a frightening thought. Even if we do all kinds of things for one another, it's not the same as communicating with words. If we are unable to speak for some reason, we find ways to communicate words in signs and symbols. There is a drive within us to communicate. Words are vitally important, and we tend to take them for granted. But there is a text in the Bible in Amos chapter 8, verses 11 through 12, sometime after the text that we're considering this evening in 1 Samuel, and it is a judgment passage. It is the judgment of God threatened on a rebellious people. And here's what the judgment is in Amos chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. The silence of God is the judgment of God upon a people. God withdrawing His words is a signification of His judgment. With that understood, we pick up tonight in 1 Samuel chapter 3. You understand, as we've been talking about, that there is a leadership crisis in the land. There has been no real leader, and there's just been chaos, everyone doing what is right in their own eyes. And God's been providing judges or deliverers, saviors who come up and deliver the people, but the people drift into rebellion, and these deliverers have all kinds of problems themselves. And there's just been a cycle of one and then another and one and then another. But there is no true leadership in the land. We've seen that Eli, the high priest, and his sons, who are priests, were mired in rebellion against God. And now we read in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, these words. Now the young man Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. And the word vision here is a word that means revelation. Prophecy. God was not speaking. God was not granting revelation. We see here the text again flashes to this young man named Samuel. He has been offered to the Lord. Hannah was barren. She longed for a child. God gave a child. That child was offered to the Lord. He was brought to Eli. He's ministering in the temple. And in the midst of all of these crisis things, in the midst of the national crisis, it keeps reminding us, but there is a boy named Samuel who is ministering before the Lord. And then the problem with the Eli and his sons, but then it tells us there is a young man named Samuel. And now again, we hear the same thing. Yeah, the text has mentioned Samuel to us in 1 Samuel 2:26, 1 Samuel 2:21, 1 Samuel 2:18, 1 Samuel 2:11. It is reminding us again and again that somehow, someway, the birth of this child to this ordinary couple through from an ordinary place in the midst of ordinary circumstances, in the midst of all of this, God gave this child to this barren woman because somehow, someway, He is the answer to the problem. And the problem is, the word of the Lord is rare. Now, we saw last time that there was this unnamed prophet that shows up. And this unnamed prophet shows up and he speaks a word of judgment upon the house of Eli. He prophesies the doom of Eli's house as being the priest in Israel. But it was rare. It was rare. God was judging a rebellious people with rebellious leadership. By His silence, there was no frequent revelation in the land. And in the midst of this declaration of judgment, this statement that the words of God were not going out in the land, the text takes us from the silence of God to the presence of God's Word. And this begins to unfold for us in verse 2 down through verse 10. God's Word. Look with me at verse 2. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. Now, it flashes to Eli here again. It's already told us in chapter 1, verse 22, that he is a very old man. And it's beginning to paint a picture to us of just how feeble he is, just how frail he is. The prophet of God, or the one who is supposed to speak to the people on behalf of God, is frail. He is lying down. He is in his own place. His eyesight is dim. And there seems to be a play on here, what it said at the end of verse 1, there was no frequent vision. And Eli, the high priest, eyesight had begun to grow dim, so he could not see. As happens again and again, it seems that Eli's physical condition is a reflection of the spiritual condition of Israel. Eli is shutting down. He can't see anymore. He's not hearing from God. His sons, who were supposed to be priests, have been described as worthless men who do not serve the Lord and serve themselves rather than the people. And they rejected even the need for the sacrifice of God. Verse 3. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Now, it flashes us to a different scene here, and we go from Eli to Samuel. Eli can't see. He's lying down in his own place, and now God is already beginning to make a transition. It's not Eli who's in the temple. It is not Eli who is at Shiloh. It is Samuel. He is the one, and there he is. It says that the lamp of God had not yet gone out, meaning that he was there in the temple early in the early morning hours before the light was turned out. He is lying down in the temple of the Lord, the place that represents the presence of God. And he was there where the ark of God was, what represents the covenant commitment of God. Here is Samuel, and now he is in the very presence of God. Notice the contrast between Eli, who is supposed to be the priest, who is lying at home and can't see, and Samuel, who is there in the very presence of God. Israel's mediator of God's word was frail. His sons were rebels. And the question is, who will take over when he's gone? And there is Samuel. And the imagery evokes hope within us. There is doom and there is gloom, and the word of the Lord is not going forth, but it reminds us the lamp of God is still burning. The temple of God is still standing. And the ark of God is still in its place. God is still shining His light. God is still there with His presence. And God is still committed to His covenant promise. Verses 4 and 5. Then the Lord called Samuel. Immediately we see the rarity happen. It is the voice of the Lord. The Lord called Samuel and he said, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. And so there is the voice of the Lord, and Samuel hears it. And immediately, of course, he thinks that it's Eli. This is not an occurrence that happens. And so he thinks he's being called by Eli. He goes in there, and Eli says, "I haven't called you." This is this sort of event of being awoken at night and trying to figure out what's going on is one we've all experienced. In fact, just last week, I think it was 4 o'clock in the morning, and Judy and I were there in bed asleep, and all of a sudden our garage door was going up and down. And so I get out of bed, I'm stumbling around, okay, and I start thinking, okay, if he's got a knife, I'm going to do this. If he's got a gun, I don't know what I'm really going to do when that happens. But so I'm headed downstairs, and as I'm headed downstairs, I bump into Luke. And I said, "The garage door's going up." And he said, "I know, it was me." Well, he had gone downstairs to use the restroom, and he had remembered that they forgot to close the garage door, and that there were toys out. So at 4 o'clock in the morning, he decided to go out and get the toys in and close the garage door. And believe me, I was in that state wondering, what in the world is going on? And here in our text, we have Samuel hearing a voice, thinking it's Eli, and yet when he gets there, it's not Eli at all. Verse 6, "And the Lord called again, 'Samuel!' And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' But he said, 'I did not call my son. Lie down again.'" So he uses this term of affection. His sons are rebels who have brought judgment upon the land. But Samuel is faithful. But notice verse 7. "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him." It's a very interesting phrase, because the last time the text said this, it was about Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli, who are rebels. And it said they did not know the Lord. But you notice that the language about Samuel is a little bit different. It says that he did not yet know the Lord. And then he goes on to say the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The key word is yet. The point of what is being said here is that Samuel had had no word from the Lord. He had no revelation from God. There is no relationship with God apart from the presence of the Lord and God revealing himself. God is the one that makes himself known. God is the one that reveals himself. God is the one who initiates relationship with people. Samuel had not yet heard the word of the Lord, so it tells us here he did not yet know the Lord. Verse 8, and the Lord called Samuel again a third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, Here I am, for you called me. Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the young man. Eli begins to understand that there is something going on in this place that has not happened for a very long time. And it had to be a sense in which, of course, that's not it. He's just hearing things. And just go back to bed. Lie down. I don't know what the voice is. Maybe you heard somebody outside. And then finally, the third time, there is a sense in which this old man, this priest of God, is struck. No. It is the voice of God. It is the very voice of God, the voice that changes everything. And then it says in verse 9, therefore Eli said to Samuel, go lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Can you imagine being Samuel? That trek back. Now Eli has said that when you hear this voice again, what you say is speak, Lord. Lord. Yahweh. Great covenant-keeping God. That's who's speaking to me. And as you go lay down, and you realize you're laying down in the temple. The place that represents the very presence of God. And as you lay down, you realize there is the Ark of the Covenant. There is that which represents the very covenant of God. There ought to be an expectation that this is the place where God speaks. But the text seems to have a sense of holy awe, of amazement that yes, indeed, could this be? Is it God Himself speaking to Samuel? And I can imagine him laying down, wondering, will it happen again? Will he speak a fourth time? Is this really true? Are these the words of God? And we see clearly, it does happen again. And the Lord came, verse 10, and stood, calling as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, for your servant hears. Now here we have not just the voice of the Lord, but the presence of the Lord. The text does not tell us the exact manifestation of this presence of God. It is veiled in some way we know, or Samuel could not even live through the experience. But it is no dream. God is there. The presence of the Lord is there. And He speaks, Samuel, Samuel. There has been a barren time where the word of the Lord is rare. There has been no mediator for the people. The one who is supposed to speak to God on behalf of the people and the people on behalf of God has been in rebellion. And there has been no voice. But now in the temple, by the ark, there is the very presence of God, and there is the voice, Samuel, Samuel. And God put this babe in the womb of that barren woman to those ordinary families and that ordinary lineage because there needed to be a word for the people. And God has raised up Samuel for just such a time as this. God is present, and He has spoken. And we see as we look on at verses 11 through 18, He speaks a word of His judgment. God's word and God's judgment. Now I want you to note this. God speaks. And when He does, it's not some mystical experience where the most important thing is the experience itself. Now, it's easy to get off track when we read things like this. It's easy to think that this is some sort of mysticism, and what's most important is the experience and the moment. And there are all kinds of people in the name of hearing God today who are enamored with mystical experience, and what they're trying to do is experience experiences, and that's never the issue when God speaks. The issue when God speaks is what God says. It's what He says. It's the content of His words. It's not just the experience. The issue is what God says to His people and how we respond. And His words here are words, terrible words of judgment. Look with me beginning of verse 11. Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel." Now note here, this is not some private word for Samuel. This has been about Israel all along. It's about the leadership crisis in the land and how Samuel is going to answer that. "I'm about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle." You see what he's saying here? He's saying, listen, I'm about to do something. What I am bringing you, the message, is going to be such a message of judgment that when everyone hears it, their ears will tingle or they will burn. We would say something like this, all lips will quiver. All lips will quiver at the thought of what I am saying. This is what I'm doing. There will be a land in which all ears are tingling. Verse 12 and 13. "On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I will declare to him that I am about to punish," the word means judge. The Lord has raised up judges and now he's about to judge. "I'm about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them." Now I know this. I know when we hear that, it sounds harsh to us. Remember Eli? He was telling them that they were doing bad things. I mean, what can he do? Wasn't he doing the best he could? Well, no. We see the text tells us that he chose to honor his sons over honoring the Lord. He certainly told them that they were doing wrong things, but he was not the leader that God called him to be for the nation or his sons. He did not restrain them. He did not give himself over to dealing with them. But what I want us to note mainly is this. Whether it sounds harsh to us or not, it is a dangerous thing to pass judgment on the words of God. You know something? You and I have never thought a thought as God. We don't know what it's like to be holy, holy, holy. And what we tend to do is we tend to read and think, you know, I wouldn't get that upset about that. I wouldn't get that worked up about that. I mean, that seems like an overreaction. And yet the very issue here is the words of God. And this issue of not restraining his sons, allowing them to blaspheme God, not standing in the gap between them and their sin and God, it is serious. And God says that he will judge their house. He will judge the sons. Verse 14. Therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. You remember what it said earlier? It says the sons were going to be delivered over to death. There are no more frightening words than the words here. It says here that this judgment is so fierce that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. You remember what those sons were doing? They were taking the sacrifices that God had commanded to be brought that were brought. And they were not offering them on the sacrificial altar. They were stealing them away and beating people up and taking the food because they really wanted a good roast. And you know what they're saying as they stand at the priest of God in that moment? We don't need a sacrifice. We don't need a sacrifice. What we need is a full belly. We don't need a sacrifice. And I want you to know that there is the point in that sort of blasphemous rebellion that is the point of no return where God turns you over to yourself and the fate is sealed. Now, the tendency is for us to think, oh, man, that sounds really Old Testament. I mean, I just wish he would get in a New Testament text and lighten up. Try this New Testament text on, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 through 31. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God and profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people." It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. Don't try to wiggle out by playing the Old Testament against the New Testament. If you declare that you don't need a sacrifice, if you mock the provision of a sacrifice, that is blasphemy. And that is a dangerous position to be in. And that's exactly what we find going on in these haunting words of our text. They had treated the sacrifice God provided with contempt and used it for selfish desires, and now there would be no sacrifice or provision for them. Verse 15. Well, Samuel's gotten this word from the Lord. Verse 15, Samuel lay until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. He laid there until morning. I imagine he didn't get a lot of sleep. He was putting it off. He didn't want to have the encounter. But the text says wonderfully, he opened the doors. It is the door to a new day, the provision of God, the new work that God is doing, the reality that the Word is there again. He opened the doors. He's already feeling the weight of being a prophet of God and declaring the Word of God, but he opens the doors. He's afraid to tell the vision to Eli, but he opens the doors. Verse 16. But Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he said, "Here I am." And Eli said, "What was it that he told you?" Can you imagine the frightful curiosity that Eli had? What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. He's got a sense in which he fears that Samuel is going to hide it from him. So he says this, may God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me. He expects a hard word. And so he says, listen, may God do it worse to you than whatever he said if you refuse to tell me everything. Verse 18. So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. It's Eli's finest moment. I mean, Eli. He has failed miserably. He is suffering the judgment and chastisement of God. But he's not like his sons. Here he is. And here's what he says. It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. And you know what? What God is doing is good. It's painful, but it's good. And it was the only hope of the people of God. Just like a parent with a child and the chastisement is painful, but it has a corrective work for their good. It is not good for God to allow His people to go unbridled into rebellion and to get closer and closer toward the abyss of destruction. Rather, He brings this harsh word, this chastisement, this judgment on the people, and it's good. It's Israel's only hope. Remember what the psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 71? It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. The chastisement of God that comes, that exposes, that cleans. God had raised up Samuel. And Samuel's first assignment was to declare the judgment of God on the house of Eli. But Samuel is now God's prophet. Look with me in verse 19. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And we wonder there, is it talking about Samuel's words or the Lord's words? And the answer is yes. See, he is now the prophet of God. He now is the spokesperson for God to the people. And it says here that the Lord is speaking through him and none of his words are going to fall to the ground. None of his words are going to fail. He is the voice of God to the people. God is speaking to his people again. It is the only way for the restoration of relationship. It is the only way for love to be expressed in the context of relationship. Words are going forth. Verse 20, and all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established. He was confirmed. The word means reliable, trustworthy. He was established as a prophet of the Lord. Finally, God's prophet is in his place. Finally, the words of God are going out to the people of God again. Finally, the famine is being vanquished. God is speaking by His grace to His people. Verse 21. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh. For the Lord revealed Himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Chapter 4, verse 1. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Oh, the problem in chapter 3, verse 1, the word of the Lord is rare. There was no revelation, is now met at the end. God is speaking. Samuel is declaring the truth. And the word is going out, not to a handful of people, but the word is going out to all Israel. And the message thunders that even in the midst of the people's rebellion, God cares. And what is the expression of His care? He sends His Word. Who is the instrument of His care? It's Samuel. It's just this child that was born to this barren woman. It's Samuel. He's the instrument of the care of the Lord, and he is the one who brings the words of God, which are the expression of God's care. Well, I want to ask you tonight, how much does God care? If his words are the expression of his care, if God speaking is a declaration of him to you that he cares, that he loves you, then how much does God care? The people are celebrating. Samuel is a prophet. The word of the Lord is in the land. All Israel now has the word of the Lord. Then as you sit here tonight in this place in 2008, how much does God care? Well, consider how much God cares. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Listen. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. The verb there means he has spoken with finality. It is the final word. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty, of the majesty on high. God cares through the expression of his word. How much does God care? The fulfillment of all prophetic revelation is Jesus Christ. In these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son. I want you to know tonight that every time God ever revealed himself, every time God ever revealed anything about himself, it was pointing ahead to something that was going to be consummated when Jesus Christ came and he was the living Word. He was the Word made flesh. In these last days, God has spoken fully and finally to us in his Son. It is his final word. It is his most glorious word. It is his final declaration. I care for you. I have sent my Son. He is my word. He has made purification for your sins. He has sat down at the right hand on high because I have accepted his sacrifice for you. Does God care for you? He has spoken. He has spoken in his Son. He has spoken in his crucified Son. He has spoken in his resurrected Son. He has spoken in his returning Son. We no longer long that God will raise up another prophet and another voice. We're not listening for voices in the bushes. God has spoken his final word. All of the prophetic revelation that has ever been was for the purpose that one day Jesus Christ would come as the fulfillment of it all. And I want you to know tonight that we aren't out running around looking for new revelation. That would be an insult to the final word. That would be an insult to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a glorious day that we sit here in tonight as we gather here because we know Jesus. The celebration of Samuel was but a tame celebration that ought to be to the celebration of the one that fulfills the work of Samuel. The one who comes as the final word and the final prophet and the final priest and the final king. We come here and we know the Lord Jesus Christ. God did all these things in all these ways in all of the past, but it was all for the purpose of bringing us Jesus. So when we see him, when we know who he is, we would understand the glory of what it means to have the one whom we call the Word of God, the final Word. I've got good news for you tonight. The silence is ended forever. It's over. There is no other word to look for. He has come. It is here. The silence is ended. There will be no more revelation in that way until the Lord Jesus Christ pierces the sky and returns and gathers His people, because He has spoken. It has been given. All of it was about Jesus. And now all of it has come in the person of Jesus and said, He says, I am here. The silence is ended. That's how much God cares for you. And the judgment of God, it's all based on Him. You walk away from His words. Writer of Hebrews says, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? You walk away, you don't listen, you act like you don't care. You act like you don't need a sacrifice. It's all based on Him. Because He is the final prophet. He has brought the final word. And everything is judged based on Him. The silence is over. Have you heard? Will you listen? How have you responded? There is an atonement for sins. It's because the priest is also the altar and also the prophet. And he brings this word to you that he has offered himself. Have you trusted in him? Have you sought forgiveness in Him and Him alone? There is no other way. And listen, as you and I live in the world and we feel all the pains and the burdens and the difficulties, just keep reminding yourself, God was under absolutely no obligation to reveal Himself to you at all. None. But He did. And not only that, He revealed Himself again and 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 again until He came to the crescendo of the giving of His own Son in self-revelation. And you and I ask, does He care for us? Well, you better believe it. Would you trust Him? Would you cling to His words? Would you flee to Him? Praise be to God. The silence is ended forever. Let's pray.